Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, the Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks, the blue folders on the chairs or in the chairs in front of you, and turn to page number 48. Page number 48, that'll be near the back of your songbooks. We'll sing Born to Die. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 48. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of the cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He can feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded that I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore, may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another Sunday morning that we get to gather in your house and hear your precious word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And again, with your Mountain Baptist songbooks, turn to page number 8. Page number 8 in your Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 126. Page number 8.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. As far as service times, everything is normal today, so we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. And then before that, though, we're going to have our main soul winning time. So at 1 p.m., we'll have our soul winning time. So if you want to go out soul winning, meet up here a little before that. We'll get teamed up. Obviously, it's always good to try to find your soul winning partner before then. But if not, Brother Dave is happy to find you a partner. And then as far as our regional soul winning times there, I think the Monday time isn't happening this week, but just be on the church group there for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Saturday as far as the times go there and the locations. And then upcoming events, we have the Mountain Baptist Christmas party, so that'll be on the 9th. And so I'm thinking around 1:30, 2 o'clock, around that time that we're going to be doing that Christmas party. So we're going to be doing we're going to have like we need to make a list. We need to put that up on the fridge there as far as food, whether it's main course type food or desserts. We'll have two different sheets, I think, for that, or maybe just two different columns for that. And then we're going to have a white elephant gift exchange. I'm not sure why they call it that, but either way. Basically, we're going to have, we always have it for the adults and for the kids. So those are separate. So if you want to participate, then all you do is bring, for everybody that's going to participate, bring a gift. And I think we did like $5 to $10. I mean, that's usually around you don't want to spend more than that. You can, but at the same time, don't expect more than that, I guess. But I don't want any church splits either, you know, when it comes to like fighting and, stealing and all that stuff. So this is the only time that you're allowed to steal in the church building is during that. But it's always been, it's been fun. And then Brother Wade actually made a new Bible, kind of Bible trivia game. But it's, did you have an official name for it? Have You Not Read? Which is where you basically have to guess whether it's King James or another version. And I'm thinking that we have bonus points. I was talking to him about it. We have bonus points if you can quote, if it's not King James, and if you can quote that phrase, verbatim King James. So anyway, so we're going to have games and stuff like that. So hopefully you can make it out to that. If you can't, I understand. It's hard to get everybody together during the holiday season. Everybody's traveling in one weekend or another. So if you can't make it, obviously we don't hold it against you. But we're going to have it earlier that day just so that everybody has time to recuperate for Sunday. And then Soul Winning Marathons, December 16th, the Parkersburg Soul Winning Marathon. And so if you want to go to that, definitely get with Brother Matt. They already have a church group basically set up for that as far as if you want to get any information on that. So that's the 16th, so that'd be the next Saturday after that. And as far as our Bible memory, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is our Bible memory for the month. And I know we're coming to the end here of November, because what is today? Today is the 26th? Yeah, so we'll be getting a new chapter for December, but Romans 9:6 is our memory verse for the week. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so it's very Christmassy. No, not yet. It's still November. We'll get some Christmas quotes in there, or Bible verses in there coming up here in December. And then on the birthdays, so we have Anna Spina, not to be confused with Anna Robinson, is coming up on the 30th. So what day is that? Yeah, Thursday. So do we have any, I wonder if any, is anybody's birthday the 1st or the 2nd of December? No one that would want to admit it anyway if there were, but. Jacob. You know, he hasn't been back in a while, and I wonder if it has to do with that. No, anyway. What's that? Poor guy. So we'll sing happy birthday to Anna Spina before we get into the last song. And then, what's that? Oh, we missed Asa's? Okay, well then we'll sing happy birthday to Asa as well. And Bella. Everybody's been sick. Sorry if you're sick, you don't get sung to. So actually, that's the opposite. It's like, we'll get you if it's like 2 months ago we missed you. So we'll have Asa and Anna Spina, and then we'll have Bella. We'll sing happy birthday to them. How old is Anna now? 4. Growing up. So, pregnancies, be in prayer for Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby on the pregnancy list there. And then be in prayer for all those that just had little ones. I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. Yeah. As you can see, we have a new piano, but we need to get it tuned. So that might take a little bit of finding somebody that will have time to tune it, but we'll get there. Anyway, offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. The mother baby room is for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, sing happy birthday to the birthday kids. And then who was reading this morning? Brother Shane. Brother Shane's going to be reading Romans chapter 11 for us.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 431. Song 431 in your psalm books. And we'll sing Silent Night, Holy Night. But before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday. It's to Anna, Asa, and Baby Bella. That's what we call her. You guys can call her that. Call her Baby Bella. She's not really a baby. She's 15. Anna, you're 4? Anna, you're 4 years old? She's like, I'm not talking to you. Hey, Asa. Asa, how old are you? 2? Good job, man. That's awesome. Well, we'll sing happy birthday to all y'all. And stand up. Yes. Bella's like, we standing up? Come on now. And Bella is 15, so that's great. And are you standing up? Is she standing up? All right, okay. she's not a morning person, everybody, okay? It's all right. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to these three. Here we go, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy Happy birthday to all y'all. And we'll sing song 431.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sign, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Star, lend thy light, with the angels let us sing, alleluia to our King, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born.
All right, take your psalm books and turn, I'm sorry, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 in your Bibles. I hope we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and the Bible reads, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see not, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, though their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house this beautiful morning, and I just, we're just so thankful for everything you do for us, and Lord, just please be with the pastor, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Romans chapter 11, and I had a different sermon that I'm planning on preaching, but since I was sitting in my tray stand and not seeing anything this past hunting season, I actually memorized the chapter of Romans chapter 11. Years ago, I memorized from Romans 1 to Romans 10, and then I just got bogged down. And Romans chapter 11 is a longer chapter, so then I just went on to different chapters and all that. But so it's on my mind, and when it comes to this passage, especially after memorizing Romans chapter 11, and I was rekindling Romans 9 and 10, it's hard for me not to preach on this because it's in my mind. So, the name of the sermon is "All Israel Shall Be Saved." All Israel shall be saved. I'm going to answer what the Bible is talking about here in Romans chapter 11 when it says that. So I want you to strap in. I mean, buckle up, because I have a lot of verses that I'm going to be going through here. And meaning this is that we're going to be sticking in Romans 9, 10, and 11 quite a bit here. But I want you to stick with me. This is definitely a doctrinal sermon. And I believe after the sermon, there's going to be no doubt what it's talking about here. when you look at the context of what's being said here. Now, let's look at the passage where it says that, first of all. And Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And what happens usually is Christians that are what we would call Zionist Christians, meaning that they believe that that God still has a plan for the Jews and Israel, and that basically Israel is going to basically be, they're all going to get saved when Jesus comes in the clouds. That's basically their thinking process, is that, well, when Jesus comes in the clouds, they're all going to believe on Christ. And this is where they go. They'll go here, and they'll rip this out of context and say that this is talking about when Jesus comes in the clouds, though Jesus coming in the clouds isn't mentioned in any of these chapters that we're going to see here leading up to this. That's not the context at all as far as his second coming. But let me just read to you these two verses where it says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So what they'll say, and I'm just telling you what they'll do. They'll pull this out, and they'll say, well, when Jesus comes back second time, all the Jews, all those that are physical Israelites, are going to see Jesus, and they're all going to get saved. And that doesn't, what you can pull that out and say that, but it doesn't fit the context at all, okay, as far as what this, the chapter 9, 10, and 11 are talking about. So in order to understand what's being said here, you have to see the context. So let's go back to chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. Basically, chapter 26, or verse 26 in chapter 11 is the conclusion of the matter. Okay? There's a premise or a question, if you will, or a thought process that's being brought up in chapter 9. And then all the way until you get to verse 26, it's basically explaining to you how this is true, okay? So in the end, when you get to verse 26, it's kind of like the conclusion, and so all Israel shall be saved. But the question is, why is that true? Why is it true that all Israel shall be saved? And so chapter 9, and going through, if you go from chapter 9 into chapter 10, it's the same thought process. It doesn't break thoughts. It's just going into the same thought process. And in from chapter 10 into chapter 11, it's leading into it. And what you'll see is that obviously chapter 8, you just got done talking about the fact that it's talking about walking in the Spirit and the resurrection of the body and all that. In chapter 9, we're kind of getting into a little different of a thought. Chapter 12 is starting a new thought because then it's talking about making your bodies a living sacrifice and going on to a different topic, if you will, okay? Chapter 9 through 11, they go together, okay? And if you're reading through Romans, you don't read 11 first, right? You're reading through it chronologically, hopefully, that you're reading chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, going down the line. But in verse 1 here, let's look at context. What starts this whole conversation? It says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So he's talking about physical Israelites, okay? Does that make sense? Like, he's talking about physical Israelites at this point. And he's basically saying, I could wish, he would basically, it's kind of like Moses where it says, blot me out of thy book, right? And though Paul can't do this, he's basically saying, I wish I could basically be accursed from Christ so that they would get saved. That's quite a statement, and that does show you how much he cares about his physical brethren that aren't saved. But notice what it says here, who are Israelites? So when he clarifies here, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites? Notice in keep reading there, it says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So he's basically saying, you know, this all pertains to them. The adoption, actually chapter 8 talks about the adoption, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the idea of salvation, right? But the adoption, the covenants, the promises, this all pertains to them and to the, you know, and of their, as of their father. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we're going to be, which it gets into. Verse 6, though, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Okay? Now, the question that you have to ask yourself is, why is he saying that? You know, why is he saying, not as though the word of God had taken none effect? Like, why is that being brought up? Because those promises and everything aren't going to be all to all physical Israel. Because notice what it says here. It says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now let's think about that phrase right there. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, the conclusion of the matter is, so all Israel shall be saved, right? But here's why that's true. Because Israel is not the physical Israel. Meaning this is that when it says they are not all Israel which are of Israel, meaning this is that Israel is not made up of every single Israelite. Okay? You can think about it this way. Not all of them that are of Israel are Israel. They're not regarded as Israel just because they're physical Israelites. It goes on to explain, and it gives you a different example, right? It says, neither, so it's kind of giving you a contrast, it's giving you something to compare it to, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So what's that saying? They are not all children which are of the seed of Abraham. Okay? So that really clarifies that when we're talking about they are not all Israel which are of Israel, the all is talking about the physical Israel, right? Meaning like not all of the physical Israelites are of Israel. Not all the Israelites are Israel. But then all that are the seed of Abraham are not children either. Now, what does it mean by children, though? Well, it explains it. It says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. So what you're dealing with here is that you have physical descendants of Abraham, but he's saying they're not all children of God. Right? Then you have these physical Israelites, but they're not all Israel. They don't all make up Israel, okay? So what the whole premise is the fact that all Israel shall be saved because Israel is made up of believers, whether Jew or Gentile. And that's really what's being said throughout all these chapters. Is that Israel is those that are the children of promise, the children of God, and you're all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. That's what makes up Israel. So the statement, all Israel shall be saved, is true. It's not negated. It's not null and void. It's not something, because I'm going to show you where the Bible actually states that in the Old Testament. It states something very similar to that in the Old Testament, because it's kind of basically like, there's this promise out there that all Israel shall be saved. How is that true? Right? How does that make sense? How is that not void? How is that not of none effect, knowing that most of Israel doesn't believe? Listen, go to Romans chapter 3 just to prove to you, just another way of saying the same thing, okay? This is not talking about some future event where like all these physical Israelites in that generation are going to believe on Christ or that they're all going to get saved. This is talking about the fact that there's a statement made in the Bible, all Israel shall be saved, or something to that extent. How is that true if most Israelites don't believe? Emma, sit down, or you're going to go back to Mama. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Notice that it doesn't say much every way because their lineage. It just says the reason that it profits to be a Jew is because you have the word of God that was given unto you. You have it in front of you. You're not in some dark place where you don't have the word of God. Okay? But then it says, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What does it say? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Basically, it's saying that the faith of God, the promises of God, his covenants are not made of none effect just because Israel doesn't believe. Just because Israel, you know, it, by and large, rejected Christ and didn't believe. Okay? Does that make sense? The whole premise here is that not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Why? Because just because some didn't believe doesn't mean that the faith of God is of none effect. That's the whole premise. How is it true? How are these covenants and these promises, how are all these true that pertained unto them? How does that make sense? How does that fit? How does that not contradict, if you will, what's stated? That's the whole premise, okay? And in chapter 11, verse 26, it's basically after it gives the whole dissertation, it says, and so, it's kind of like, and so we conclude all Israel shall be saved because, and it's going to get into the fact that Jesus came and he saved us from our sins because it's by faith in Christ Jesus, okay? Whether Jew or Gentile. So when you get into this, notice that in chapter 9, it states that just because they're children of the flesh doesn't make them children of God. Just because they're Israelites doesn't make them Israel. And just because they're Jews physically doesn't make them Jews spiritually. And Romans 2 hits on that. Romans 2:28, it says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. For he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. This is the premise. I mean, if you think about the premise of Romans is the fact that the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, this is something you see over and over and over again. Even in Romans chapter 15, when it's dealing with Jesus' ministry, it talks about how his ministry was to the circumcision and that it would also go on unto the Gentiles, right? And the idea here, though, is that in Romans chapter 9, and I'm not going to get into Jacob and Esau because just for sake of time, okay? But Jacob and Esau, the idea there is that that before they were even born, he already foreknew that Jacob's nation, because it says two manner of people and two nations are in thy womb, and it says the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He's not talking about those specific people, those, you know, Jacob and Esau. He's talking about the nations that were going to come out of them. And that he blessed the one nation and he hardened the other nation. So he gives that as an example. Because what's going to happen to Israel? In Romans chapter 11, it's stating a fact that Israel is hardened so that all the other nations would be blessed. So it's kind of like the opposite, right? As far as what happened in the New Testament. But it's all for a purpose. Now, go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Because I want you to think about this. Okay? The premise is, the word of God it's not that the word of God is taking none effect. Because that's kind of it's kind of like if you were to put that in a question. Has the word of God taken none effect? Because some didn't believe that were Israelites? It's like, God forbid. No. But why, right? That's the question. Why is it still in effect? Why does it fit? Why does it make sense, right? That's the question, and that's what's being answered. Because notice what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. In Isaiah's day, was every single Israelite a believer? Were they all saved? No, actually only a remnant was. Then it goes on to say, for I will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, if you look up where that's quoted, where it says they left us a seed, it says in Isaiah 1:9, except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant. So not only is it saying it's a remnant, right? Because a remnant is obviously just a piece. It's a piece of it, right? But it's not only that, it's a very small piece, right? It's a very small remnant. So throughout Israel's time, most of the people of Israel were not saved. But there was always that remnant. There was that remnant that were saved. In Isaiah's day, there was a remnant saved. And go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So let's see where we start off here in Romans chapter 11. Because Romans 9 really hits on the fact that the Gentiles are going to get saved. The Gentiles are going to hear it. That the Gentiles, you know, they didn't follow after righteousness, but they attained unto righteousness through faith. And that Israel didn't attain because they didn't go after by faith. I'm going to be getting to that, but what I want you to see here is that there's a remnant that's saved. In Isaiah's day, there's a remnant saved, but even Elijah's day, there was a remnant that was saved, okay? So there was never a time where all of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, was all believers. I mean, even when they came out of the land of Egypt, they weren't. I mean, they should have been, but they weren't. And so, in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So, you know what Paul's not saying? He's not saying that God hath not cast away the physical Israel. He's saying he didn't cast away those that are of Israel that believed. Because Paul's saying, I'm an Israelite. Because he did not cast away his people which he foreknew. Because we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And the idea there is that it's by faith that we're saved. And God foreknew who would believe, and he predestinated those whom he foreknew would believe to be conformed unto his image. And we can't blame God for foreknowing who's going to believe. And what he's stating here is that he didn't cast off. I mean, think about it. The 12 disciples, he didn't cast them off. Barnabas, Paul, James, the Lord's brother. I mean, like, go down the line of all the Jews that got saved at that time. Nicodemus, I believe, got saved. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea, like, all these Israelites. I mean, Nathanael, behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. He didn't cast off all of Israel because he didn't cast off those which he foreknew. He didn't cast off those which actually believed by grace through faith. Because keep reading there. It says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So back in Elijah's day, when he's out in the wilderness, he's sitting underneath the juniper tree asking God to kill him. Because he's like, I'm alone. There's no one else. What does God say to him? There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There are still 7,000 men that are believers at that time. And what does it say? Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Meaning this is that it's always been by grace. It's election by grace. You're chosen to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God has chosen salvation to be. He's chosen it to be by faith. And if you believe, you're the elect. And in Isaiah's day, there was a remnant. In Elijah's day, there was a remnant. The question is, how can the statement, all Israel shall be saved, be true? Right? That's the question. You know, how is that true? Because they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Because there's an Israel that's not determined just based off of lineage. Because Israel is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And, you know, for your homework, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And the idea that middle wall partition is broken down, and we are now it talks about aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, but we're now fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. The idea there is that Israel is made up of all nations. Every tongue, kindred, tribe is that Israel. And the point that's being made is that, you know, the question is like, well, a lot of Israel didn't believe, so how does this promise make sense? How does this covenant make sense for Israel? Because there's an Israel that's not talking about the physical Israel. Now, there are people of Israel that are in there, right? That's why it's saying not all Israel, right? So, not all of them, you know, not all Israel is of Israel. And go to Romans chapter 9, because what we see in Romans chapter 9, notice the wording. Romans chapter 9, it says, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Notice that word pertaineth. Does it say they obtained it or attained it? No. It says, whom pertaineth. Meaning this is that it pertained to Israel, but they didn't obtain it. They didn't attain it. You're like, where does it say that? Well, and notice it says, whose are the fathers, right? So these covenants, these promises, it says, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. And that's true. He came of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David. He came through that lineage, and that's who Christ came to. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. Now, Romans chapter 9, look down at verse 30. It says it pertains to them, but we know that not all of them are Israel. Just as much as all the Jews are not all Jews. You say, well, what's the difference? One's physical, one's spiritual. That's what. The Jew, there's a Jew which is one outwardly, and there's a Jew which is one inwardly. There's an Israelite that's one outwardly, and there's Israelite which is inwardly. And what matters when it comes to eternity? It's the spirit, it's the heart, it's the soul. Right? And obviously there's physical Israelites that also got saved, right? Where they're physical and spiritual. Okay? Now, in verse 30 here, so it pertained to them, the adoption pertained to them, the glory pertained to them, the covenants pertained to them, the giving of the law pertained to them, the service of God pertained to them, the promises pertained to them, but did they attain it? It says in verse 30 here, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Right? Why? That's the question. Why didn't they attain it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we'll be getting into the idea of, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus coming to Zion. We're talking about Jesus coming to save us from our sins. And it's those that believe that'll be saved. But it says here, in Romans chapter 10, go to Romans chapter 10, just to show you all the context, because what's leading up to Romans chapter 11? They're not all Israel which are of Israel, just because they're children of the flesh doesn't make them children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Israel, though they be as the sand that's on the seashore, a remnant shall be saved. Unless they left us a seed, we had been Sodom and Gomorrah. Look that up, and it says a very small remnant. It says that Israel didn't attain unto it because they sought it after works of the law. But the Gentiles, they attained it because they sought it after faith. They obtained righteousness because they obtained it by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So they haven't submitted themselves unto that. They haven't attained unto that. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Why? Because Paul's in that remnant. Because Peter at that time was in that remnant. Because all those that were saved that were Israelites are in that remnant. We're talking about there's a remnant according to the election of grace, even at that time, because it says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So what's that verse saying? Israel as a whole did not obtain. They didn't attain it. Why? Because they're trying to seek it after works. And not by faith. Not by grace. Okay? The election hath obtained it. Well, who's the election in context here? The election, the remnant according to the election of grace, Paul, you know, Barnabas, Peter, James, John, go down the line, right? All the Israelites that believed that are part of that remnant, they have obtained it. And it says the rest were blinded. What is that talking about? Israel. Those that didn't believe have been blinded, okay? And then it goes on to talk about them being blinded and just the downfall that happens there. Now, the thing is, the whole chapter, Romans chapter 11, ends with the fact that it says, oh, it talks about the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's like, why is it saying that, right? Because God, when he makes one move, it affects, he's making that one move to make like five other moves, okay? Meaning this, is that Israel being hardened or blinded isn't just for the sake of blinding, okay? Just as much as hardening Pharaoh was not just for the sake of hardening him. Romans chapter 9 teaches us that the reason that he hardened Pharaoh's heart and put him up in that position is so that the whole earth would see the glory of God, which they did. I mean, Rahab the harlot even knew about it, and all those that were in Canaan and other places heard about the parting of the Red Sea and all the plagues that God put upon Egypt, okay? He hardened Pharaoh, but there was a reason. There was other avenues as far as why he's doing it. You could say, well, he's punishing Pharaoh. Sure, that's part of it, right? And you say, well, he's punishing Israel because Israel killed the Lord Jesus. It's like, sure, yes, but ultimately, he's doing that to provoke them to jealousy to get saved, okay? He came on his own received him not. There's another avenue in which he can try to get them saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be saved, the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody, right? And there's God's wisdom. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First, and this is talking about the gospel. It says, for you know, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, the Lord who hath believed our report. Did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. This is talking about the Gentiles, right? That those that had not obtained mercy have obtained mercy, which were not the people of God, but are now the people of God. We're talking about those that were strangers in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and now they are a holy nation. They're a peculiar people because they believed on Christ. And those people are going to provoke them to jealousy. In verse 21, it says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. But go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 7. So that's what leads you into Romans chapter 11. Basically, like, Israel is a disobedient and gainsaying people. They knew, and And the Lord is going to try to provoke them to jealousy. And that's where this comes in. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So at that day that Paul's writing this, this is true. I don't believe it's gone away. Actually, it's still going on right now. But it says, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. So notice this punishment or this curse that's being put upon Israel. I mean, if you remember, the Israelites were saying when they were they said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, right? This just man. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. So there was a curse put on Israel in this blindness that was put on them. And to this point where it said, I mean, David's talking about it and all the other scriptures that are speaking about this, that this pertains to Israel. This is what the punishment is for Israel. But notice what it says here in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So notice that he's putting this blindness on them, but that is causing the Gentiles, the door to be open for the Gentiles to be blessed. Does that make sense? And that the gospel is now just being like just open to the Gentiles. Now listen, does that mean that no Gentiles got saved before this? No, obviously there's Gentiles that the Bible records getting saved. And even during Jesus' ministry, there's Gentiles getting saved. The idea, though, is that who's preaching the gospel today? Who's out sending out missionaries? Who's preaching the gospel? Is it Israel? Or is it a Gentile nation? It's America, isn't it? By and large, and it's not just America, but let's just the brass tacks here is that America is the nation that is preaching the gospel right now. That's not Israel. Okay? But the end game is to provoke them to jealousy. And it says, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. It's coming full circle. I mean, he could wish himself accursed from Christ, for his brethren, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who pertaineth, you know, it says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and all. And he's basically saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's Romans chapter 10. Here he's stating that they were blinded so that the Gentiles, the door would be open for the Gentiles to be preaching the gospel to provoke them to jealousy. And his modus operandi is that I'm going to use that office to provoke them to jealousy that I might save some of them. Did they say all of them? The whole idea here is that all of them aren't going to get saved. That's as much as saying like all of America is going to get saved. Just not going to happen. Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 15. And this is where people get, you know, people that believe that you can lose your salvation, they'll look at this passage and be like, see, you can be broken off. And, you know, if you get broken off, you got to be grafted in again. Like, you can lose your salvation and all this. This is talking about nations. The whole premise of Romans chapter 9 is Israel as a nation and Gentile nations. And he's speaking specifically to who? What's the whole book of Romans written to? To the Romans. He's speaking to a nation, the Roman nation, okay? So if you're going to stick anybody in here as far as who the branch is, it's Rome. It's basically a discussion between Rome being grafted in and Israel being broken off, okay? Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 15. Are you still with me? You know, I know this is deep, okay? But really, it's this simple. It's really this simple, is that the whole premise is that the word of God has not taken none effect. Because all Israel shall be saved. But here's why that makes sense. Because Israel is made up of all believers, whether Jew or Gentiles. Okay? Anybody that believes on Christ is a part of that nation. And just because you're a physical Israelite doesn't make you a part of that nation. So that's why all of Israel could just not believe, and the covenant is still, it is still valid. It is still sound. The promises, the covenants, the adoption, all that is still sound, even if Israel doesn't believe. And it's just making this point over and over again. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" He's basically saying, they can come back if they want. And what this really gets into is that not all Jews are reprobate. Okay, so let me just state this. Not every Israelite is a reprobate and past the hope of salvation. Is there a higher percentage? Sure. Okay. Just as much as there's a higher percentage of psychopaths in the government than in the normal population, right? So, yes, the percentage of reprobates are probably higher in Israel, right? But they're not all just past feeling and not able to get saved, okay? And obviously, this is specifically talking about back then, not right now. Because we could all make the argument that the Israelites that are in Israel right now aren't even, I'm probably more a son of Abraham than they are. The Ashkenazis, you know, that went back there. I mean, that's a whole other argument as far as whether these are actually closer to Abraham or not, you know. But let's just say for sake of argument, they're all just straight up like 100% the children of Abraham, okay? Not reality, but let's just say for sake of argument, that's the case, right? Doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter if they're all the children of Abraham. Just because you're the seed of Abraham doesn't make you children. And that is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. So it doesn't matter, even if they are just 100% pure blood Israelites. But it says here that in verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." And he's going to explain, you know, why you shouldn't boast. You've been grafted in, they've been broken off, but don't boast about that. Don't just like, look at me. I've been grafted in, right? Because, notice what it says, in verse 19 it says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in." Well, it's kind of like, yes, right? True. That's good. Makes sense, right? Because through the fall of them, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. The fall of them and the diminishing of them is the riches of the world and the riches of the Gentiles, right? That's true. Okay, they were broken off that you may be grafted in. Meaning we're talking about nations here. Why were they broken off? Because of unbelief they were broken off, it says in verse 20. "And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." And what he's stating here is that America, you should wake up and say, hey, listen, if Israel was broken off, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments came down off Mount Sinai. I mean, all the oracles of God were committed unto them. Jesus came through their line. And if you think that you can't be broken off, take heed, because you can. And America can be broken off because guess what? England was broken off. And so was Turkey, Asia Minor, and Greece, and all that were basically the lighthouse of the gospel back in Paul's day. They were broken off too. England was broken off. In America, take heed, lest ye also be broken off. But it goes on to say here, in verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness." Right? So, on them which fell, the Israelites, severity, right? I mean, they're, you know, bowing down their back all the way, their eyes are being darkened that they may not see, right? And then "But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now, when it's talking about continuing in his goodness, what caused them to be broken off? Unbelief. What caused them to be grafted in? faith, right? Thou standest by faith. If our nation becomes an unbelieving nation, those that forget God shall be turned, all nations that forget God shall be turned down into hell. That's what it's talking about here. Don't be high-minded, fear. Don't think that, don't boast yourself against Israel and be like, well, you know, Israel, you know, they were broken off. You can be too. This nation could be broken off just as much as they were. How much more shall we be broken off that are a wild olive tree being grafted in? And then it goes on to say, in verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's basically making a point, right? It's just like, how much more shall they be grafted in? Because, I mean, it just makes sense. And God is able to graft them in again. But notice that it says in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Notice the stipulation. Not just, well, you're Israelites, you're grafted in. No, they were broken off for unbelief, and if the way they can get grafted back in is by belief. Israel, in 1947, 1948, who cares, whenever they said they were a nation, they're like, well, you know, God recognizes them as a nation. They're grafted back into the olive tree. When did they believe? Are they still, as far as I know, they're still abiding in unbelief. So they're not grafted back in. They're still broken off. They're still blinded. God's able to. Listen, he's making a point here. God is able to graft them in again, but only if they abide not still in unbelief. Right? That stipulation must be made. Listen, you are dead in trespasses and sins unless thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Right? I mean, there is a stipulation there that has to be made, and that nation has to turn into a Christian nation for it to be grafted back in. And it, listen, God's able to, but he's not saying he will. It's not saying Israel shall become a nation again. You know, now, listen, Israel will become a nation when Jesus is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And Israel will be the lighthouse of the world when Jesus is sitting on his throne here and we're ruling and reigning with him. That is true. But as far as the physical Christ-rejecting nation that's there now, that's made up of Muslims and Armenians and Jews and Catholics, that is not a Christian nation. That is not a nation that's not still abiding in unbelief. So God is able to graft them in. He's saying, how much more, right? It's kind of like, well, think about this. Who's easier to get saved? Someone that grew up as a Christian or a Muslim? Like, meaning that they have that foundation, right? Of that Jesus is God, the Trinity, right? Catholics are some of the easiest people to win. Why? Because they have the foundation of the Trinity. Jesus is God. He died on the cross. Like, it's not, you already got the foundation there. And that's what he's basically saying, is that they have the oracles of God. They have that foundation of, you know, of the Old Testament, supposedly, that they're supposed to be believing. How much more should they be grafted in, right? How much easier should it be for that to happen than some polytheistic country? Think about it. Gentiles, they were all, I mean, the Romans, they had their multiple gods. The Greeks had their multiple gods. Like that, and they were grafted in, right? But the thing is that he's not saying it's going to happen. He's saying he's able to. He's saying he will do it if they believe. Now, with that being said, look at verse 25. Because this is where I think a lot of people, when they go to this, all Israel shall be saved, they look at verse 25 and they jump to like end times prophecy. I mean, think about this. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Has anything been in here about like Jesus coming in the clouds? We see stuff about the Antichrist. I mean, is anything in here at this point dealing with end times prophecy? I mean, the closest that I can see to end times prophecy will be Romans chapter 8 talking about the resurrection of the body. But even then, it's not really getting into end times prophecy, it's just stating the fact of the resurrection. So isn't it kind of a leap to be like, boom, Jesus is coming in the clouds? It's like, where did that come from? And here's why I think they focus on the wrong thing in this verse. It says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." What mystery? Okay. That's the question. Like, what mystery are we talking about? That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I think what people focus on is until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. They're like, see, that's end, right? But here's the thing. Okay, pre-tribber, those that believe that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation, the fullness of the Gentiles isn't come in until after Jerusalem is trodden underfoot for 42 months, which is the seventh trumpet being blown. That doesn't sound like a pre-tribulation rapture to me. You know, or the Jews are all going to get saved after all of that. I thought you said that he was going to get saved when he comes in the clouds. It's like they got to move it around. Be like, well, you know, I guess it could be over here, you know. But here's the thing. The mystery is what? That Israel has been blinded in part. And the whole premise here is that don't take it too far to say that none of them can get saved. Right? Because the whole point of this chapter is that he hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. There's still a remnant according to the election of grace. That they didn't just fall so that they would stumble and fall. They fell so that the Gentiles would provoke them to jealousy so that he might save some of them. Don't be ignorant of that. Don't be ignorant that, hey, they can still be grafted in if they abide not still in unbelief. They can still be saved. Now, granted, are they harder to win? Yes. And Paul is constantly just like, I'm done with you. Going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hear it. And he's just constantly like, I'm washing my hands of your blood. Like, and then he's just like, I must go back to the day of Pentecost, you know. I must go back for this feast. I need to go back to Jerusalem. And why? Because his heart's desire to God for Israel and prayer to God to Israel is that they might be saved. He could wish himself a curse from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, to whom pertaineth the adoption, right? The Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. That's his heart. That's his desire. So you can see why he's like, hey, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm using what God is doing over here to provoke them to jealousy to get them saved. And don't be ignorant that it's in part. It's not holistically, like meaning that they're all just reprobate. Listen, the Jews at that time were saying crazy stuff like that about the Cretans, right? One of their prophecy, you know, it says one of them, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars. It's like, yeah, every Cretan, everybody of Crete is just a liar, you know, just always. They're just a bunch of habitual liars and just none of them tell the truth. And he's saying this is a Jewish fable. But also don't take it to the other extreme, right? Because the Jews are doing that with the Gentiles. They're just like the Gentiles. They're all a bunch of animals, you know, like basically like don't, you know, they can't, they're all liars, you know, all this stuff. Well, don't take it to that extent with Israel. And that's what Paul's stating here is that I'm the one, right? How much more Paul was one that was injuring the church, right? Persecuting the church. That he wasn't just an Israelite that didn't believe. I mean, he was one that was actually persecuting the church as well. So I believe that the big thing that you have to see there is that it's in part. And Paul, the very beginning of the chapter, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So that's the part that he doesn't want you to be ignorant about. Not that there's some future event that's going to happen. Does that make sense? Like, context matters here. And this is where people just go this leap. They're just like, I don't want you to be ignorant about how every Israelite is going to get saved when Jesus comes in the clouds. It's like, what? Where did that come from? It just doesn't make sense. The point that it's making is that blindness in part, that's what you need to focus on. And that's going to be in place until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That it's not until the very end. Like, this isn't just going to end in Paul's day and then there's no more blindness in part done to them. No, that's going on until Jesus sets up his kingdom. And that's where you get in Revelation chapter 10. There shall be time no longer, because it's talking about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled and all of that, meaning that the times of the Gentiles are over. It's Jesus and it's him ruling and reigning. you have benevolent dictatorship of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, yea, forever after that, okay? So I hope that makes sense as we go through that. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 26, what we started off with, all Israel shall be saved. So all Israel shall be saved. Why? All Israel shall be saved because they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Because just because they're the children of the flesh, they're not. That doesn't make them the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. Because there's always just been a remnant of Israelites that were saved. But Israel is not just that remnant of that Israel, of the physical nation. Israel is also the Jews that believe as well. Let me show you where I believe it makes this statement, right? Because the question is like, why is this being brought? Why is it stating this, right? Because we're making sure that, hey, the faith of God is not of none effect, that it doesn't make the word of God of none effect, it doesn't make the promises and the covenants and all this of none effect, that Israel doesn't believe because some of them didn't believe. Because go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. I can preach long this morning because Brother Matt's preaching for me this evening. So I can lean on him. So this is like one of those things when I'm memorizing this, I'm just like, I need to let it out. We were at the prayer meeting. I'm just like, just let me tell you everything. Because it's not that my doctrine has changed. I just like, there's just no doubt the context here. Because I remember when I preached through Romans, which is like 2017, I was kind of like, well, if you take it to being future, this is what it means. If this is talking about in the past, this is what it means. There's no doubt. This is not talking about future events, okay? Context dictates that this is talking about right then and there, all Israel shall be saved, because the whole context is they are not all Israel which are of Israel, and the reason he's stating is it's the conclusion of the matter. But let's see where that statement's made. Look at verse 17, Isaiah 47, verse 17. Because this is where someone would say, well, you know, they all have to be saved, even if they're not believers, because this statement here, right? That's kind of like the premise. Like, how is this true? How does this make sense? How is this right if we know that most of Israel doesn't believe? Most of Israel is not really saved, okay? But in Isaiah 45, verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Sound familiar to what it says in Romans chapter 10? Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And when you get saved, when you believe on him, what does he give you? Everlasting life, everlasting salvation. Notice in verse 22, is this just to Israel? Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It's not just for Israel. Jew first, also to the Greek. Jew first, also to the Gentiles, right? He wants everybody to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish. But keep reading. It says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. So in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Why? Because if you believe on him, righteousness is imputed to him. Abraham believed God and is imputed on him for righteousness. Even to him shall men come and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. How is that true? Because it's those that are in the Lord, right? It's in the verse. If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. We are blessed with faithful Abraham by faith. And the idea here is that we are Israel because we believe. The Israelites are Israel because they believe. And you don't just get a pass just because you're a physical Israelite. You have an advantage. The Israelites had an advantage because that was all basically foretold to them. They had the prophets telling them that. They were in the nation in which Jesus came out, in which he was born, and they had the advantage. But just because you have the advantage doesn't mean that it's automatic. This is how it's true that all the seed of Israel shall be saved, because the children are promised, are counted for the seed. And in Galatians chapter 4, it states that Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. That Jerusalem, which is Hagar, which is Mount Sinai. And they're the children of the flesh. Because Hagar is the bondwoman, and Ishmael was the children of the flesh. Israel, the physical nation of Israel, is likened unto the is likened unto Ishmael, not Isaac. But it says, as Isaac was, so are we the children of promise. And he's talking to the Galatians when he says that. So why is this true? Because Israel, when it says all Israel shall be saved, Israel is that holy nation of believers, whether Jew or Gentile. That's how that makes sense. And he's stating that this is how it's true. Because it's both Jew and Gentiles that are blessed. Because it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, very famous verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not sight, by the way. Which is what Zionists believe. They think that the Jews are going to see Jesus and believe. That's sight, then. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, that doesn't make sense. Now, let's break this down even further. Okay? Go to, in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Okay? So, now it's giving you a reason, besides of everything that was just stated, of why this is true. Because as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And you know what people do? You know what these preachers do that are a bunch of Zionists that love the Jews, even though they hate Christ? They say, well, this is Zechariah 12. This is talking about Zechariah 12, where it says basically, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, does it say anything close to that here? This is quoted in the Old Testament, but it's not Zechariah. It's Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. Let's look at that. I mean, the first step to understanding what he's talking about is to look up the right passage. So it's like a bait and switch, right? It's like, you know, the deliverer is going to come, and then they take you over to Zechariah 12 on they shall look on whom they have pierced. And there's going to be this spirit of supplication or, you know, of grace and everything else that's going to be given. It's like that passage is talking about Jesus being crucified. It's not talking about him coming in the clouds. Now, if you want to look at a place where that's talking about him coming in the clouds, be my guest, but you're not going to like it. Revelation chapter 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also whom pierced them, and all the tribes of the earth shall weep and wail because of him. Doesn't sound like that's going to work out for your plan there. That doesn't sound like a good thing, okay? Well, when every eye shall see him, they're all going to get saved. No, it sounds like when that happens, they're going to weep and wail, and it's not a good thing. Specifically on those that pierced them. But let's look up at the passage here. Verse 16 just to give you some context, it says in verse 16, so Isaiah 59, verse 16, it says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness has sustained him. So it's talking about the Lord saying that there was no one to make intercession because there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he noticed that there was no intercessor, and Jesus is the one that makes intercession for our transgressions. And notice in verse 20, here's where the quotation comes from. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And you say, well, that doesn't seem to match directly with what's stated there. And this is why I'm going to be preaching a different sermon later on, not today, dealing with quotations. Because I believe what you have here is that the first part of this is Isaiah 59. But when it says, this is my covenant that I shall make with them, when I shall take away their sins, is dealing with Jeremiah 31. Meaning this is that's talking about the new covenant. Okay, this covenant that's being mentioned, this is my covenant with them. What Zionists will say is that there's some other covenant outside the new covenant that's to the Jews. Well, it can't be the old covenant because the old covenant says, they continue not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. When it says, I will make a new covenant with them. And you say, well, the new covenant is to the Gentiles. Oh, that's interesting because when it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, it literally says to them. And then it says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So here's what's going on here, is that here's how all Israel saved. Because Jesus came, he died for our sins, and he saved us from our sins. He took away our sins by faith in Christ Jesus, okay? Now, when does this happen? You know, you say, well, you know, I think this is future, though. He's going to take away these sins in the future. That's interesting because the Bible says that he was once offered for sins, for the sins of many. And them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that's interesting that you think the second time he's coming, the only place that actually uses the term second coming, like the second time, it says he's not going to deal with sin. He's coming without sin because Jesus is no longer bearing the sins of the world. He is no longer striving against sin. He did that once for all. And to say that he's coming back and he's going to be bearing anybody's sins later on is blasphemous. But go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to prove to you that this has already happened. He's just stating a fact. All Israel shall be saved. Why? Because they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Because the children of God are those that make up Israel, whether Jew or Gentile. That's why that's true. But also, he's stating, this is how they're saved, though, right? How are we saved? By Jesus coming and dying for our sins. The deliverer shall come to Zion, right? That chief cornerstone shall come, which the Jews stumbled at. Unto them which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, and a rock of stumbling and stone of offense, even to them that stumble at his word. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The deliverer shall come to Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That already happened. And it happened for the Jews first, right? Because he came unto his own received him not. Jesus' whole ministry was to the Jews. It was to Israel. I mean, when people would come out, he'd be like, hey, you know, it's not me for me to give the bread of the children to the dogs, you know, even though he still helped her. His whole ministry was to the circumcision. But obviously, he wants everybody to get saved. So, I hope that makes sense. I hope that's just very clear. And just to cap it off here, going past that, it says in verse 28, and I'm going to explain this really quick and I'll be done. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That seems weird because you're like, that. Why would someone be my enemy for my sake? Because the fall of the Gentiles is the riches of the world. I'm sorry, the fall of Israel is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles. That happening, them becoming enemies to us, is how the blessings got put, you know, the kingdom of God was taken from them and bringing and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, right? That was the blessing. They're enemies for our sakes because we received the blessing because they rejected, right? They're beloved, or it says, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes because that remnant that's saved, they're beloved because God didn't cast away his people which he foreknew, meaning this is that they're beloved for the Father's sakes. And notice this, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. See, it's not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That, and it's just because they're the children of the flesh doesn't mean that you're the children of God. And the thing is that those covenants and promises that pertain unto them, whose are the fathers? That pertains to the election. That pertain to Paul. That pertain to Peter, James, John. That pertained and they obtained it. And they're beloved for the Father's sakes because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God does not take back his gift. He does not take back his promise. He doesn't break his covenant. That covenant he made with Abraham was to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? No problem. It doesn't matter if every single Israelite didn't believe. They could all, I mean, you could have taken out Paul. You could have taken out all these. And guess what? That promise is still right. That promise is still true. And the last thing is that it states there that basically we in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy. And the idea there is that we are now the ones that are going to be merciful to them by preaching them the gospel and trying to get them saved. And what it ends with here is that God, it says that he's concluded them all in unbelief. And what that means, I believe, obviously it's true, like they're unbelieving, right? But I think what it means there is because the Bible states about Paul that he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he's basically kind of dubbing the whole nation as being ignorant. And even the Bible states this. It says that I think it's Acts chapter 3. It says, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. Meaning like, I know that through ignorance you did this. And so what God, because God is so loving and merciful, he's basically stating, yes, this nation is blinded, but it doesn't mean that no one can get saved. It just means that it's going to be harder, right? You got to provoke them to jealousy and provoke them to emulation so that they'll get saved. But he's stating that he's basically counting them all as being ignorant so that they still have a chance. That's why Paul still had a chance, because he wasn't doing it presumptuously. He didn't know what he was doing, though he was injurious, though he did do a lot of bad things to the church. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. And our job is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, to the Jew and to the Greek. Yes, the Jew is going to be harder. But the idea is that there still is a remnant. There still are going to be people that are of Israel that will get saved. Even to this day, I believe. Even to this day. Though that remnant is very small. But what it's not saying is that all of Israel is just going to miraculously get saved one day. That's definitely not. There's nothing in there that's even close to that. no context is leading you to any future event of them just all believing on Christ. The only thing that I see is that if they abide not still in unbelief, let me know when that happens. And you can believe that when Jesus comes in the clouds, that they're all just going to miraculously believe on Christ. You can believe that, but you know what the Bible actually says? Is that they're all going to be damned because they believe not the truth, and that God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Those that didn't believe before Jesus came, but knew what they needed to believe, they're not going to miraculously get saved. They're actually going to be reprobate at that point. And so that's what the Bible teaches. So I'm sorry for the long sermon, but I had to get it out. If you have any questions about it, let me know. I know you had to kind of dig in there on that one. But listen, I mean, we almost went through all three chapters when it came to all the verses that are in there. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm making a mistake here. The context is clear of what's being said. And I don't see how anybody could take it any other way. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. And thank you for this passage. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to understand it, help us to know it, and help us to preach the gospel to every creature, and help us to get as many people saved, no matter what nationality they are. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to be soul winners for you. And Lord, we love you and pray us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed. And don't forget that the kids, we're going to do the Christmas song practice as well.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 205. Song 205 in your songbooks. We'll sing "He Keeps Me Singing." If you would stand, we'll sing song 205. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. And all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked with sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred my stumbling chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath the sheltering wing. Always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.